Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the grace of God that you have given to us, that we have received. We thank you because by your grace we stand and by your grace we move. We thank you because by your grace, O God, we wage war against every obstacle. And we also thank you for the coming grace, because here lies our hope. That's the blessed hope. And I ask, O God, that Father, as we have prayed, I pray once again that you grant us understanding. Let this word not be misunderstood. Let the people hear you clearly. Help me to speak your word with clarity and with accuracy. In the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, I need you. I pray that you see me afresh once again and you cause your name to be glorified. Let Jesus be exalted. Let Jesus be revealed in the name of Jesus. Nobody go leave this place confused. But they will go, they will be stirred up in their hearts to search you, to know you, to love you, to hunger for you in the name of Jesus. Father, we exalt and bless your holy name. For in Jesus' mighty name we are prayed. Amen. I said a lot of things yesterday and I don't think I have the time to go over that. Pastor Richard, I called you when you are not there. God bless you. Thank you so much for being part. I told them that you are not principal, school principal. God bless you so much, sir. Thank you, sir, for your support, for your encouragement. Yeah. I said so many things yesterday, which I don't have the time to go over because of the time. So I want to encourage us to get the message. We're going to send it across to us. Get the message. But if you remember yesterday, we read Ephesians chapter 1 verse 14. And I'm going to read that again. Ephesians 1 verse 14. I will try to read my note. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 14, NLT. The Bible said the Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. If this is so, we will praise and glorify him. Meaning that the Holy Spirit in us is proof that God will finish what he started. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 tells us, he said, he who has begun a good work in us will perfect it to the day of Christ. I love the word the message Bible put it. Can I have it in a message? Philippians 1 verse 6. He said, there has never been the slightest doubt in my mind. And I believe that this will be our testimony. Everyone here, nobody leave this place confused. You have this deep understanding. The same thing that Paul is saying here. He said, there has never been a slightest doubt in my mind that the God who started this great work in you will keep active and bring it to a flourishing finish on the very day Christ Jesus appears. I love that. I love the word flourishing finish. It means that the work that God started in us is not finished yet. So it's an ongoing work. And so when he gave us the Holy Spirit, he gave us the Spirit as a guarantee that the work will be done. The work will be done. And all that God has promised us, we are going to experience it. It will become a reality in our lives in the name of Jesus. So I wrote here, I said, just as a seller knows the buyer will return to complete payment because they left a deposit, we know God will bring us to the fullness of what he has for us because he has already given us his Spirit. Meaning, the giving of the Holy Spirit is not all that God wants to give to us. Spirit of the Lord, that's not all. The Spirit of God has been given to us as a foretaste and also as a guarantee that there's so much more in God than we have to press into. There's so much more in God that we have to look forward to. And I told her yesterday, we need to look forward to that because that will keep us in the journey. As things are getting darker, as things are getting more difficult, we keep our eyes on the gaze. Jesus is our gaze. And we don't allow the boisterous things that we see around us to make us to sink. It doesn't matter what happens around us. Our eyes is on the gaze of Jesus. And that is what we are talking about. So the Spirit is both a foretaste. We experience God's presence now. And a guarantee we will fully inherit eternal glory later. So it means when you want to buy something, you don't pay the full amount right away at times. Instead, you give some money in advance as a promise that you pay the rest later. So when the Bible talks about the guarantee. So I wrote here. So we said yesterday that all these things, remember we mentioned our full rights as sons of God. We mentioned our inheritance. We mentioned rest. We mentioned eternal life. We mentioned salvation. We mentioned redemption. And then we mentioned grace. Have already been given to us in God, but not yet their full measure. If you remember those scriptures that we read, the Bible, you read some part, it will say, He has given us our inheritance. We have obtained an inheritance. And then when you read in another place, it will say, the inheritance that is to come. At times we read in a place where it said, we have been given rest. And also we read in another place where it said, when Christ will come, He will give us rest. So we said, what we have in Christ Jesus is not all. The full measure lies ahead. And that's what we are talking about it. So that, you know, the Bible talks about the fact yesterday, we read it in the message. He said, He has put a little heaven in our heart. So that we don't settle for less. We cannot afford to settle for less. So God has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that all these and much more will be ours. When Jesus, remember we said, all those things we mentioned yesterday, the fullness of them, when are they going to come? When are they going to come? At the appearance of Jesus Christ. So, the second coming of Christ, it will not just give us immortality, will not just cause our body to be changed. That is, as a matter of fact, that is the basis of it. Hello? Our body being changed to immortal body. That is the basis of what, you know, that brings us to the other dimension, because the Bible says this body, this flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So we need that glorious body to access the new kingdom. And so when we access the kingdom, then we can have other things that God has in store for us. But we can't access the new kingdom, the kingdom of God, in this body. And so we have to put off this body. Are you understand what I'm talking about? Yeah. So it goes beyond rapture. Yeah. Let's start stretching our... We're not talking about... That's not the issue here. It goes beyond rapture. We're talking about that. You know, rapture is just... It's just a stepping stone that will bring us to that place. But there are blessings for us that Jesus, that God has put reserved for us. Those blessings, that's what the Bible calls our blessed hope. The blessed hope. Those are the things we are looking forward to. And then we are not allowing distractions, because what lies ahead? You know, Jesus, Paul says, if only in this world we have hope, then we are all men miserable. Are you listening to me carefully? Are you listening to me carefully? And that's why you don't listen to messages that makes you feel or believe that the best life, that the blessed, your best life is here on earth. That's a witchcraft message to keep us here, to make us to believe that everything that God is doing is here on earth. No, listen carefully to me. There is much more that God wants to do. And that cannot be done until Jesus appears. That can't be done. We can't come into that fullness of the blessings of God until we sing. Are you understand what I'm talking about? Yeah. So I said yesterday, I said there are two things from those scriptures, which I just mentioned now, that the fullness of the blessing, the fullness of our inheritance, the fullness of the grace of God, the fullness of our eternal life, the fullness of all these things will come at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And I said number two, and that is what I'm going to talk about this morning. And I trust God to not to follow Bishop Inka to finish this thing. I don't want to carry it over. I don't want to follow that step. I want to finish mine.
So, number two, the way we live is very important if we are going to receive the fullness of what God has promised. The way we live. And I'm going to show us some scripture. We have a part to play, and failure on our path can cause us to lose what lies ahead. Listen to carefully to this. Let me say it again. We have a part to play, and failure on our path can cause us to lose what lies ahead. Listen to this. Not just reward, but to miss out entirely. I'm not talking about losing reward. I'm talking about even losing the salvation. I'm going to show you from scripture. Because we have people who are going about saying that you can't lose your salvation. That's a lie from the pit of hell. And you're going to see. You see for yourself from scriptures. That the way we live. Titus chapter 2. Bishop Ika read that yesterday. Let me read it from the New Living Translation, and I will read it from, easy to read. I don't know why we have that. But let me read from New Living Translation. Titus chapter 2 from verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godliness." Now, the grace that brought salvation is also a teacher. That grace teaches us. Titus chapter 2, I just read 11 and verse 12 now. "And we are instructed to turn from godless living. Turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with what? Wisdom." We had it yesterday. We have to be sober. "Righteousness and devotion to God." Look at the next verse. It says, "While we look forward," we are supposed to live this way, "while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ will be what? Will be revealed." Meaning that there is a precise way to live as we await His coming. Are you understanding what I'm talking about here? And He told us the way to live. He said we have to what? To live. We have to turn from godless living. Meaning that I cannot say I'm expecting Him, I'm looking forward to His coming, and I'm living in a manner that does not deplete godliness. So it means that it doesn't matter what I say. I might say I'm expecting Christ, but if my life is not consistent with what I'm saying, I am a Pharisee who says but don't do. Hello? So it is not in what I say, it is what I do. I hope you are with me. Let me read from easy to read version. I don't know why you have it. Easy to read. ERV. Verse 11. Okay, thank you. Says, "This is the way we should live. Because God's grace has come. That grace can save everyone. It teaches." What teaches? The grace. The grace. It teaches us to live against. No, so that is why any grace that makes you believe you can live anyhow, God will forgive you, is a false grace. Because the Bible is telling us here that the grace that brings salvation, that same grace, did what? Teaches us not to live against God. Huh? So, meaning that if I'm living against God, I'm not walking in grace. So, I'm walking in a false grace. Any grace, preaching, teaching, that makes you feel comfortable in sin is a false grace. The false grace. The Bible says, "Woe unto those who are comfortable in Zion." You cannot be comfortable. And that's why I tell sisters. I say, if you are in a relationship with a brother, you are so close. And all for anything, for your stupidity or whatever, you fell into sin.
fornication. You know, you don't even fall into sin of, you walk into the sin of fornication. You walk into, because you don't fall into such things, because it is something calculated. I said, I asked the sister, what is the response of the brother after that happened? Because me, I'm interested in his response or your own response. So if the brother tells me that, well, and tells the sister, because I've had cases like that, no, don't worry now. She is still going to marry. I said, run for your life. That is not a brother. That is Jezebel. That's a false brother. No brother, no sister will fall into sin and justify it. And justify it. The grace of God makes you uncomfortable. It puts a restraint on you. It teaches us not to live against God. And not to do, look at this. You know, sometimes I'm wondering, are we actually reading Bible? He said not to do bad things the world wants to do. It teaches us to live on earth now in a wise and a right way that shows true devotion to God. Give me the next one, verse 13. We should live like this while we are waiting for the coming. So how are we supposed to live? There's a precise way to live as we wait. So meaning that waiting for the coming grace doesn't mean that, okay, I'm waiting. Okay, the coming grace. Okay, Jesus is coming. There's a way, there's an attitude that's expected of me. So it is not a passive waiting. It's an active waiting. It's a waiting that calls for action. Meaning that I have to be very careful the way I live my life. And that is why I can't just japa. I can't. Because you are not the owner of your life. You don't leave a place because the place is difficult. You don't leave Nigeria because you feel Nigeria is difficult. You pray about it. You seek the face of God. Let me run here because of time. I have so many things to say. And I don't want to fall into the temptation of Pastor Winka. I don't want to fall into your temptation. So, let me pick. I mentioned rest yesterday. We mentioned rest yesterday, right? Let's look at rest again. And you see the demand of rest. You will see that all these things we mentioned yesterday, there is responsibility to be waiting for them. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 1. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 1. Let me read from New Living Translation. Hebrews 4 1 from verse 1. I will read to verse 11. It says, God's promise of entering his rest still stands. So we ought, look at this. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. Hello? Is this Bible? Huh? Pastor Deleke, the way you are looking, is this Bible? Is there so that some of us don't fail to experience that rest? Take me back to that verse 1. Yeah. God's promise of entering his rest still stands. Even though we have gotten rest in Christ, he said the promise of rest still stands. Let me read on. Let me read on because of so that we can get the context. For this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them. But it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. For only we who believe, we read that yesterday, can enter his rest. So those who have believed have entered his rest. For others, God said, in my anger I took an oath, and they will never enter the place of rest. Now, he's talking about our father, the children of Israel. Okay? Even though his rest has been ready since they made the world. We know, verse 4, it is ready because of the place in the scripture where it mentioned the seventh day. On the seventh day, God rested from all his work. But in other passage, God said, they will never enter my rest, the place of my rest. So God's rest is there for people to enter. But those who first had this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. Now, why is it doing a comparison here? It's trying to tell us that the way these men, these children of Israel, failed to enter into that inheritance, if we are not careful, we can also fail. He said, God, verse 7,
So God set another time for entering his rest. And that time is today. God announced this through David much later in the words already quoted. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. For if Joshua had succeeded in giving them this rest, God would not have spoken about a day of rest still to come. Are you understanding this scripture? Meaning that what Joshua gave them, not in any sense, is just a type of the rest that is to come. Because that's what the Bible is saying. It says, if what Joseph, verse 8, he said, if Joseph had succeeded, because we know actually in the real sense, when you read the Old Testament, when you read where Joseph, the book of Joshua, you understand that? Joshua. But you know, principal, you know what I'm talking about. So we know that Joshua divided the land to all of them, everybody. But the Bible is saying here that if Joshua had succeeded in giving them this rest, God would not have spoken about another day of rest still to come. Hello? So meaning that there is something beyond that inheritance that he gave to them. The next verse. So there is a special rest still waiting for the... Now, the people of God here, are they the children of Israel? No, we. We. So there is still a special rest still waiting for the people of God. Verse 10. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labor, just as God did after creating the world. Look at verse 11. This is where I'm going. So let us. Everybody say let us. Let us do our best to enter that rest. Everybody say that rest. Yeah. Let us do our best. Look at. But if we disobey God as the people of Israel did, we will what? We will fail. Huh? We will fail. Okay, fall. We will fall. We will fall. I check this word, fall. You can check it. If you disobey, you will fall. He said, do our best. So he didn't say God should help you. He said, no, you do your best. Do your best. So I had a part to play if I must enter that rest. 1 John chapter 3 from verse 1. In King James. 1 John 3 from verse 1. Beloved, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it didn't know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be. We said yesterday, that is not what we have now, that's not all about us. There is more to us in God. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Look at the next verse. Look at the next verse. And everyone who has this hope. Now what is that hope? The hope of his coming. The hope of his coming. Yeah, the hope of his coming. The hope that when he comes, we'll have our full rights as children of God. So he said, everyone who has that hope, what's our responsibility? Purify himself. Just as he, the person we are waiting for, is pure. Because listen carefully, if Jesus is the head and we are the body, the head cannot be different from what the body is. So if the head is pure, the body cannot be impure. And that is why Jesus is not going to come for his church who is impure. He's not coming for his church. He takes it categorically in his word. He's coming for his church without spot or wrinkle, spotless church. He's not going to give you, okay, I'm still falling and rising. Mm-mm. Look at that. Purify himself. Look at the scripture again. He didn't say God will purify you. He didn't say God will purify you. He said, I should what? Purify myself just as he is pure. So it is my responsibility to what? To purify myself. The question is, how do I purify myself? That was when
we see Jesus Christ. He gave us the Holy Spirit.
So what is my responsibility? To follow the Holy Spirit. The more I follow, Bible says, if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The more I walk in the Spirit, what's happened? I am becoming more like Jesus Christ. I can't say I'm walking in the Spirit, I have the Holy Ghost, I'm walking contrary to what he's saying. Then you can't purify yourself like that. So the purification of myself is not something you can do by your own strength. That was why he gave us the Holy Spirit at the inception of our salvation. And so I can't walk in the Spirit. So the more I yield to the Holy Spirit, what is happening? I'm purifying myself. And the second two is the Word of God. John 17, verse 17. It says, sanctify them through your truth. Thy word is truth. So the Word of God brings purification. So the more I yield to the voice of the Spirit, the more I'm being purified. Are you listening to me? Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 3, I think 3 or 4, he said, you are cleansed by the word that I've spoken to you. So when I respond to God's word, the word of God is cleansing me. Ephesians chapter 5, let me have that, verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, he said, husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And what? And give himself for her. The next verse. The next verse. That he might sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of the water by the word. For what purpose? That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's the church is coming for. That's the church is coming for. And how is he going to do it? By the cleansing of the word. Hello? And listen carefully, children of God. What we declare corporately must be applied in my own individual life. What I declare publicly must be applied in my own individual life. You can't say you are hearing God's word and there is no transaction that is taking place in your life to see that your life is aligned with what you're saying. Because it doesn't matter what we say, if the word we are hearing is not, we are not applying to our life, then we have come here to waste our time. And so I must apply this word in my life. I must respond to the voice of the Spirit. I must put my body under subjection. I must do that. I must love my wife as Christ loved the church. That is my responsibility. You know, I don't love her because she submits to me. Those are false doctrines that people are preaching. That is when you say you need to hand, they'll say that they need to hand respect before I respect you. Bible says, wife, submit to your husband. Not because your husband earned your respect. You are not submitting to your husband because your husband earned respect. You are not submitting to your husband because your husband loves you. You are submitting to your husband because that is what the Bible says. And you are not submitting because he has more money than you. You are submitting because he is the husband. Submit because he is the head. And love your wife because that is what you are supposed to do. So I don't love my wife because she submits to me. If she's not submitting, God forbid, if she's not submitting to me, what am I supposed to do? To keep loving her? Because that is the word spoken to me. Are you listening to what I'm talking about? I keep loving her whether she submits to me or not. Hello? Am I saying something strange? You know, I was rebuking a prophet. That was about 2 weeks ago. He did something wrong. So I sat him down and I was rebuking before some other people. And I was so angry. He was guilty, so clever. But he knows this guy. He kept shouting. He said, and he was facing a leader. I'm his leader. He said, you know, we have strange children, strange brethren.
You say, Pastor, I will never forgive you for what you have done. I will not forgive you for what you have done. In fact, you hurt me badly. I won't forgive you for what you have done. And I was just laughing. You are guilty. I'm rebuking you. Say you will not forgive me. He's trying to use emotional blackmail. When I was done, I just walked away. But do you know something? After some time, the Holy Spirit didn't allow me to rest. I didn't know the scripture that troubled me. That if you want to offer your gift on the altar, and you remember there's someone who has something against you, not that you have something against that person, someone has something against you. That scripture didn't allow me to rest. I wasn't guilty. They did something wrong. For here I am, the Spirit of God rebooking me. Because this person said it, I won't forgive you. So it shouldn't be comfortable like that. So I picked my phone and I called. He didn't pick the first time. So he later called and then we started talking. When I was talking, and I said, that's okay. If there's anything I've said that I've offended you, I'm sorry. You know what happened later? He now went and said someone, Pastor actually called me and asked for forgiveness. The pastor called me and asked for forgiveness. Try to justify. You know, something in me said, explain to this sister what actually happened. I said, no, it doesn't matter. I did what I did because Holy Spirit asked me to do it. I don't need to explain anything. Hello? Are you listening to me carefully? Because, friends, we can't be preaching this thing and be living contrary to what we are preaching. You're an hypocrite. We can't say we are believers and that we're not following this way. Friends, Jesus said, try to enter. Now, if it is something easy, why we use the word strive? It says, try to enter. The scripture will say, labor. Labor. Because of time, and I don't want to fall, let's read. Let me read something here. Things to know. Okay, I think I've explained this. There are three vital encounters we will have with Jesus that will ultimately determine our destiny. There are three encounters. For lack of better word, I'm using this word. Maybe if I say you may understand. There are three encounters we will have with Jesus that will ultimately determine our destiny. The first one is we are going to see Jesus, meet Jesus as our Savior. As our Savior. And I believe that as many of us in this room, we have met Jesus the Savior. And if you have not met Jesus the Savior, it is the right time to do that. Because you can't afford to deceive yourself that you are a believer and yet you are not. Because there's no point talking about immortality. The second coming of Christ, when you have not even experienced his first coming. Because that is not for you. We are talking about the first coming because we already experienced. We are talking about the second coming because we have already experienced his first coming. Hello? It is those who have experienced the first coming that are looking forward to the second coming. I need to be careful what I'm saying. And so when we receive Jesus Christ, what are the things that happen? He saved us. The power of sin was broken over our life. Oh, Jesus. The power of what? The power of what? The power, the control of sin. Now, listen carefully, children of God. When we receive Jesus Christ, Jesus did not only forgive us of our sin, he did that, yes. But that was not the only thing he did as salvation. He broke the power of sin, the control that sin has over us. The things that make us to sin, even when we don't want to, he broke that power. Huh? He destroyed the power. And we must come to that understanding that the control of sin has been broken over our life. He took that man to the cross the nature of sin, the Adamic nature. He took it to the cross and nailed it there. He ended that on the cross. And that must become a revelation to everyone who is in this room. Because if you don't understand that, the devil will make you to be mean. Because the Bible says, to whom you yield yourself to, you are servant of God. So Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, is it Galatians 3:20 or 2:20? He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ that dwells in me, that lives in me. And the life I live not in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. And I believe you know that when Jesus was crucified on that day, Paul was not there. Paul wasn't there. So when Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, what is he talking about? What was crucified with Christ? Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Romans 6, 6. He said, knowing this, our flesh is what become annoying, because that's where the deliverance lies. He said, knowing this, that our old man was what? Crucified with him. For what purpose? To what intent? That the what? The body of sin, the structure of sin, might be what? Destroyed, done away with. For what reason should it be done away with? So that henceforth we should no longer be slaves of sin. Friends, I know what to be slaves of sin. I know what it means to be slaves of sin. You can get my book there, Help and Effect Habit. I got born again, and yes, I was struggling with sexual immorality. I will ask God for forgiveness, I will go back to it. I will ask God for forgiveness, I will go back. Listen, principal, I wasn't doing with unbelievers, I was doing with sisters. Sisters. I will cry, I will beg God, God help me, break these things in my life. That was the time I fasted for 100 days so that I would stop committing fornication. It didn't work. In fact, there was a time I went for dry fast, left the house, went to camp. The last day, the sister visited me in that place, and we finished it. We broke the fast with it. One day I prayed, I said, God, if I do this thing again, make me an impotent man. And thank God, God didn't listen to that prayer. Because after that, I did it. The story is in that book. But what was my saving grace? Knowing this. Ha! The day that revelation dawned on me. That the man that I used to respond to at his beck and call, that man is dead. The old man is dead. That was my revelation. That can actually be free. That might not be free, not because I cannot be free. Because Jesus has made me free. He has broken the power of sin over my life. And that's why I believe strongly there is no addiction that you cannot be free from. Pornography? Oh no, you can't be free. Because Jesus has freed you. Jesus has freed you. He has freed you from every addiction. Listen, stop listening to the devil. You can be free. All you need to do is to believe this word. He said, knowing this, our old man was crucified with Jesus, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Friends, I am no longer a slave of sin. I am no longer. Oh, I can tell you for free, Jesus delivered me. You know why? Because I have been in a situation whereby the same thing that made me fall, I've been in that situation several times, and God has kept me standing. I'm not telling you fables. We're not telling you something we have not experienced. John said, that which we have had, which we have seen,
that our hand has handled of the word of life. And I know you have story too. We have handled it informal. We have handled this. This word is true. You can be free from every addiction. It doesn't matter how long. My own took many years. But it took years not because I was not free. It took years because I didn't understand. I was praying and fasting. Because praying and fasting is not to break addiction. You break addiction by understanding what Jesus has said and believe it and walk in it. That's how to be free. Not praying and fasting. Praying and fasting will not break addiction. Because that is using your own power to do it. It's to tell the man of sin. the man. Give me that scripture. I don't know why I'm saying this. The way I'm going now, I don't think I'll finish. I'll finally fall into the temptation of. Give me that scripture from the Message Bible. Give me Romans chapter 6 from verse 1 from the Message Bible. From the Message Bible. Listen to this. Please, as people come in, don't get distracted. Just focus. Yeah, listen to this. So, he says, so what do we do? Keep on sinning so that God can keep on forgiving. That was what I was doing. You know, they make you believe, listen. Oh, Jesus. You know, they make you believe that Jesus has forgiven your sin, both past, present, and future. In fact, they told us that you don't even to ask for forgiveness. What you need to do is just trust that Jesus has forgiven you. Huh? And so you make people who are trying to be free, who are trying to enjoy freedom, you make them to be comfortable in sin by such doctrine. You make them slaves of sin. One was saying one day, he said, you want to break from addiction? You want to break from pornography? Don't worry. Keep doing it. Just keep doing it. And keep reading my book. And keep studying the Bible. Just keep doing it. You'll be free. Oh, Jesus. Those are the people that Paul called the enemies of the cross. The enemies of the cross of Jesus. Let's go back. He said, as you hope not. Let's take it again from verse 1. So what do we do? Keep on sinning so that God keep on forgiving. Verse 2. As you hope not. Look at this. If we have left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in our old house there? Ah, he said, how? How? If we have left the country where sin, informal, before now you are saying in Bobuabi, number what? Number 40 something. Let's just give you number 40. Which street in Igbobo? You can't even remember the name of your street. You can't remember. Okay, let me just give you Akowonjo. So if I was living in Igbobo, number 40 Akowonjo, many years ago. Now, Informa has left Igbobo. Now, Informa is now in Delta State. Huh? So this is what the Bible is saying. That if Informa has left number 70 Igbobo, number 40 Akowonjo Street, and is now in Delta State, how can Informa still be living in his old house in Igbobo? Huh? Is it possible? He said he has left that place. He has packed from Igbobo. He is not staying in Delta State. Now, how can Informa still be living in Igbobo when he has left for Delta State? Are you understanding what we are saying? So he said we have left the country where sin was sovereign. Where sin is sovereign. Where sin used to control us. What makes us leave the country? Because of what Jesus did. What Jesus did makes us to leave that country where sin is reigning. And he said, because we have left the country where sin is sovereign, he said, how can we live in our old house there? How? How? Huh? How? Is it possible? So, if Jesus has broken the power of sin over us, then how can we still be struggling with sin? So the Bible is saying, meaning that, God forbid, meaning that all ordinarily, it does not make sense. Hello? Hello? Now, this truth I'm sharing with you, that's what set me free. Understanding. Because the day you realize that the old man is dead, when something is dead, it's dead. If something is dead, does he have control over you? A man who is dead, can he slap you? But you know what the devil makes us to believe? He makes us to believe that he's still alive. That the old man is still alive. Are you listening to me? And so when we met Jesus, the Savior, the power of sin was broken over our life. And when we met Jesus, the Savior, there was nothing we did. We only believed. That was all we did. We just believed. There was no work. And like I said, everyone in this room, I want to believe that you have met Jesus, the Savior. But we met Jesus, the Savior, so that we can serve Jesus, the Lord. That's the lesson. We met Jesus, the Savior, so that we can serve Jesus, the Lord. That's the purpose. And I think that's where I'm going to hang. I'll pick it up later. If you have met Jesus, the Savior, and you are not serving Jesus, the Lord, then you are forfeiting the purpose why he saved you. How did Jesus define lordship? Luke 6:46. Say, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Hello? If I say Jesus is my Lord, the only way to define that is that I'm doing what he's saying. Hello? And so if I'm not doing what he's saying, it doesn't matter what I say with my mouth, Jesus is not my Lord. So it is not in what I say, it's in my attitude towards him. The same thing repeated in Matthew chapter 7, verse 61. He says, not all that say to me, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of my Father, but those who do the will of my Father. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. Titus 1, 16. The Bible says, they profess that they know God, but in works, they deny him. That's what most believers do this day. We profess that we know Jesus Christ, but our actions say something contrary. So why must we submit to him as Lord? Why? Because he owns us. We are his. The word Lord is from the Greek word that means, whether Greek or Hebrew, I don't know. It's the word that means Adonai. And the word Adonai means master, Lord, owner. Now what makes him owner? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Because we need to understand this concept. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. He said, how do you not know that, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are of God, which are God's. So you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Who bought you? Jesus. That's the word redeem. The word redeem means to buy. Listen, not just to buy. To buy back by paying a ransom. Paying a price. A ransom. You know ransom. We should use to that kidnapper. And maybe not be used to that in Jesus' name. You know, they kidnap people. They say you must pay a ransom. That's what Jesus did. What was the ransom that he paid? His blood. His blood was the ransom.
Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts 20, 20, what does it say? Acts 20, 28. It says, therefore, take heed to yourself and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So if I purchase you, I have authority over you. You can't tell me how your life should run. And that's why you can't just marry anybody because you fall in love. We don't fall in love in this kingdom. We walk in love. In this kingdom, you don't fall in love. You don't just marry something. You don't just say, I just love this job. I'm doing this job. You ask the one who owns your life. Friends, listen carefully, children of God. I know some of you might get angry with me, but you need to understand that you're not just sons of God. You are slaves of God. That's what it means. We are slaves. We are servants of God. We are born servants. But the difference between slaves of devil and heart is the fact that heart was by choice. I choose to yield myself to him. That's the difference. And he gave us that picture in Deuteronomy chapter 15. That when you have a slave, when you have a slave, you buy a slave. After some certain time, I think about 7 years, you have to release the slave. That's the normal thing. You release the slave. But if the slave now say, no, I don't want to leave you. I love my master. I want to be your slave forever. He said, you not take that slave. Pierce his what? His ear. And that slave becomes yours forever. Hello? Now listen carefully. When you understand this concept, if you are truly a slave of Jesus Christ, can I have a slave and the slave will tell me that I want to go out without my consent? Huh? Does it make sense? Huh? Can my slave say no? I don't like this who you are giving me. I don't like the way you are treating me. You will say, same conscience. Yeah? A slave does not have choice. Oh, Jesus. Hello? 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 A slave doesn't have choice. The choice of the slave is his master. Choice of his master. The slave does the bidding of his master. Friends, that is who we are. When you understand this concept, this is where victory lies. He says, you give me the desire of my heart. Liars. Read this in context. You know, I've seen believers that said, I was talking to his sister. He said, my daughter can never marry from these people. I said, He said, can happen. He said, no, it's true. I said, what is God? He said, God cannot say that. Yes, sir. Believer, sir. If it was almost 25, I said, okay, no problem. He said, even God knows that he can't say that. You know, such people don't argue because they don't understand the concept of lordship. Say, God can't say that. And because he's still, he said, you give me this out of my heart. Huh? But the previous scripture says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desire of your heart. So when God becomes my delight, I'm yoked to him. So whatever desire that comes from me is flowing from him. Friends, we are slaves of God. And you must understand that concept. Huh? Yeah. You must understand that concept. I can't finish this. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Let's ask God for understanding. We'll continue from there later. Let's ask God for understanding. 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 God grant me understanding. Lord, grant me understanding. Lord, open my eyes to God. Lord, open my eyes. Open my eyes to understand. Open my eyes to understand. Lord, open my eyes to understand. Open my eyes to understand. Beyond the letter, beyond what was spoken, grant me revelation of your word. Yes, Lord.